For the last 40 years, I've heard from the Jewish community, Jesus cannot be the Messiah because of this and that. We'll respond to it today, right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So how does this feel? Thursday, thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We've been brainstorming this week to come up just with a little one word, this case two word slogan that cues you in on what we cover each day of the week. So see how that feels, unless you got a better idea for Thursday. Monday, our musings, what's happened over the weekend, what's on my heart. Tuesday, more teaching as we open up scripture, Bible, theology, apologetics, practical living. Wednesday, the world, moral, cultural issues. Thursdays, Israel, Jewish people, Middle East. So we've been brainstorming, and thoroughly Jewish Thursday suggested by one of our listeners. So what do you think about that? Let me know. And Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. So if you come up with something that alliterates with Friday, let me know. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. I do want to give a few Middle East-related updates of real interest, really of interest to the entire world. And then we'll tackle that question from the Jewish community. I've heard it for years from rabbis, from counter-missionaries, from Jews of every stripe. Well, Jesus can't be the Messiah because of this, because of that, many, many different reasons, often several common, most prominent reasons. We'll talk about that. We'll provide answers. And if you have a question, a Jewish-related question, Thursdays, we open the phones specially for those, most Thursdays, Jewish-related questions. Or if you're a Jewish person and you don't believe Jesus, Yeshua, is our Messiah, and you'd like to say why, we welcome your calls as well. So any Jewish-related questions today, be it biblical interpretation, be it having to do with messianic prophecy, be it objections by the counter-missionaries and the rabbis, be it having to do with the people of Israel, we'll open the phones for those as well. 866-34-TRUTH, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Okay, some Middle East updates, and then I want to share a couple of relevant aspects of my testimony that tie in with today's show. As we have warned and been concerned, and many others as well, with the turmoil in the Middle East, with the turmoil in Egypt in particular, it's creating fertile ground for radical Islam to rise up. So a report from Jerusalem on the Line, jnnnews.com, Muslim Brotherhood takes lead in Egyptian vote count. The Muslim Brotherhood's party is leading Egypt's elections as of Thursday, after the majority of the votes in a number of cities and provinces have been counted. Egypt's Al-Nur faction, considered a radical Islamic party, is in second place behind the Muslim Brotherhood, and the centrist party is only in third place. The results indicate the Muslim Brotherhood has become the strongest political force in the country since the fall of Hosni Mubarak. Not surprising at all. The elections for 498 seats in the lower house of the Egyptian parliament will be voted on in three stages, each lasting 2 days, with the final stage taking place in January, according to a report in the Israeli newspaper Haaretz. Now, check this out. The initial success of the Egyptian Muslim Brotherhood, father of all terrorist organizations, that is, all Muslim terrorist organizations, is a victory for radical Islam and signals the crumbling of Israel's peace agreement, even though it's been a cold one with Egypt since 1979. Strangely, our State Department said, oh yeah, Muslim Brotherhood, they're not radical Muslims or anything like that. The Brotherhood assassinated Anwar Sadat in 1981 for making peace with the hated Zionist entity. It also assassinated Egypt's prime minister in 1948 and attempted to assassinate President Nasser in 1954. The Brotherhood glorified Osama bin Laden and mourned his death. Hamas is a wing of the Muslim Brotherhood, and their charter calls for the murder of Jews.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Got a few more world updates to give you. And again, when you hear these things, I'm always wondering, when you hear about the rise of radical Islam in Egypt and other parts of the Middle East, I'm always asking the question, what is God doing? I see what's happening. I see what society is doing. We certainly know that Satan wants to bring people into deception and to destroy their lives in a thousand different ways. But what is God doing in the midst of it? It's interesting to know that with the upheaval in Egypt and the persecution in Egypt, obviously the Coptic Christians are targets in particular, that God is moving. There are some powerful videos about the Holy Spirit moving in Egypt and people coming to faith, but we really need to be praying for God's purposes and God's kingdom and to stand with those being persecuted as if we were one with them, as if it was our families, our lives involved. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Our focus on Thursdays being on Israel and the Jewish people, focusing in particular today on the common Jewish objection, which comes in many different shapes and sizes. Jesus cannot be the Messiah because. Now, when I came to faith 40 years ago, it's literally right in this season, 40 years ago, when I came to faith, yes, I was raised in a Jewish home, my mom and dad Jewish, yes, bar mitzvahed at the age of 13, but not a devoted Jew, meaning I was not in synagogue on a regular basis. If I had to go on the high holy days, I would go. But otherwise, yeah, I knew I was Jewish, and Jews didn't believe in Jesus any more than we believed in Muhammad or Buddha. But I was a heavy drug user. I was heavily into the rebellious rock scene. I was part of that Woodstock generation, although not at Woodstock myself. So Jewishness was an issue in my life, but it was not a major issue. So I don't want to present a picture that's misleading. Nonetheless, when a Jew comes to faith in Jesus, it creates upheaval, and it can create some ripples within the family. Now, my family, and Mom, if you're listening, I'm smiling as I'm talking to you, my family loved me more than they loved Jewishness, meaning that their greatest concern was to see me off drugs. I mean, I thought I was doing great. I was proud of my ridiculous and stupid destructive drug use. But my mom and dad, rightly concerned, I mean, you found out your 15-year-old son shooting heroin? How are you going to react? Now 16 years old, full of rebellion, getting high day and night, playing drums with my friends in this rock band. They're deeply concerned about my life and how I'm living, rightly so, even though I thought I was doing great. God begins to convict me of my sin. Two of my best friends get wonderfully, radically born again, share the gospel with me. I go to a little church on Long Island. Maybe some of you from that church are listening right now. Little church that was actually in Queens, New York. I get saved. It's 40 years ago right now through the love and prayers of the brothers and sisters there reaching out to me in my sin and my ignorance. And I remember I come home. I come home from a church service one night. And my mom and dad were downstairs when I walked in the door. We just said the basement was finished. And they were downstairs, as I recall. And dad said something like, how was the church service? Just kind of playing fun with it. And I said, oh, I got saved tonight. He said, hallelujah. So, you know, what are you going to say? It was silly to them. It had no substance to them. And then my life starts changing dramatically. I mean, they can see I'm off drugs. They can see this is changing, that's changing, everything's changing, my attitude's changing, my eyes are getting clear, my head's getting clear. And now I'm getting more and more serious about the faith, and I really want to follow the Lord, and I'm going to get baptized. And so my dad's thrilled to see me off drugs, thrilled to see the change, but he's now concerned that his Jewish son wants to get baptized. You have to realize, through much of church history, this is the worst possible thing a Jew could do. There were Jews who were told baptism or death, and they chose death. One rabbi said to me that he could get in a boat and sail off in an ocean of Jewish blood that has been shed in Jesus' name. In fact, early on, he gave me a book about anti-Semitism in church history and the Crusades and Inquisitions and some of the great church leaders and the horrific things they said against the Jewish people. That would be one of the strongest arguments a Jewish person could bring. Jesus can't be the Messiah. Just look at the history of the church. Just look at what the church has done to the Jewish people. These are strong arguments, especially when you hear them for the first time. Of course, they're compelling answers, but I knew the reality of this life-changing experience I had in the Lord. I knew how he had dramatically and wonderfully and dynamically changed me, and I was really getting to know him and enjoy him. But obviously, my dad was concerned, and I'm off drugs, but now I'm getting into this Christian religion. Okay, it's fine that's what helped me out. He would pray for me every day, obviously, for God to help me. So glad I was helped out, but now I had to get back on the right track. That's how he's looking at it. So it's January 24th of 1972, so just short of 40 years of that date. I was at a prayer meeting with, I don't know, a dozen people. Couldn't have been much more than that, 15 people at a prayer meeting. Monday night was night for prayer meeting. I was always there. In fact, when the church once a month would hold a service in Italian for the Italian speakers, because the building was open, I went to the Italian service and heard them the whole service in Italian. Didn't understand any of it. Sang the songs. You know, I knew them in English. They sang them in Italian. And the preaching was in Italian. And I didn't understand a word of it. Isn't it interesting? God sent me to Italy 20 times since then. Fascinating, isn't it? And my books and materials are translated and have gone all over Italy. Fascinating. Anyway, I had an appointment that night after the prayer meeting to go to the local synagogue where my dad wanted me to meet the new rabbi who was, just 10, 11 years older than me, freshly graduated from Jewish Theological Seminary, brilliant young man, and he had become the rabbi of the synagogue, and we were going to talk. But that night, I had a wonderful experience at the prayer meeting. I was filled with the Spirit, and I really wanted to go out and fellowship with my friends and just kind of celebrate what God was doing in our lives and in my life, and I can't remember. I didn't know the Jewish terminology or anything like that, right? So I went into the synagogue. My friends were waiting for me outside. I went into the synagogue, and I said, and met the rabbi and said to my dad and the rabbi, I can't meet with you tonight because I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. I want to go out with my friends and have some pizza. And the rabbi said, Mazel tov. So all in New York and other parts of the country know the expression. Some may not. That's the Jewish way of saying congratulations. Literally means good luck, but congratulations. So that was the response. And that rabbi and I really developed a wonderful friendship, and we've been in touch on and off over the years, even since then. I tell you that just to share more of my background and to say that this rabbi early on gave me a book by Malcolm Hay. It's come out under different titles, Europe and the Jews, The Foot of Pride, and it talks about anti-Semitism in church history, in particular, Anglo anti-Semitism in church history. And this is one of the main arguments that's raised. Jesus can't be the Messiah because church history. Just look at it. Look at how the church has sinned against the Jewish people. Look at the horrific things that the church has done to the Jewish people. I get into this in depth in my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, The Tragic Story of the Church and the Jewish People, which that rabbi, by the way, he remains a rabbi in Commack, New York today, Rabbi William Berman, wrote an endorsement for the book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, differing with some of the theology in it, but being moved by it himself as he read it, as I talked about some of this horrible history. And in Volume 1 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, I get into this entire discussion about anti-Semitism in church history. To respond to that, number one, it does not proceed from the New Testament itself. The anti-Semitism, Jew hatred, does not proceed from the New Testament itself. That's the first thing. People have claimed that John's use of the term Jews, the claim that the Jews crucified Christ, they're Christ killers, they're guilty of deicide, killing God, because Jesus is God in the flesh, therefore Jews are guilty of deicide. The roots of anti-Semitism are not found in the New Testament itself. One of the clearest evidences of this is that the greatest friends that Israel has are those who literally read the Bible for themselves and who are devoted to the scriptures, evangelical Christians and others who are Bible-based in their faith. I'm not saying they're the only ones. And around the world, as I'll be going to India next week, we've got very special broadcasting along with some live broadcasts from Israel planned from India planned for you next week. I go to a place like India. I go to these other countries around the world. First, they're shocked that they're when they hear that there's such a thing as anti-Semitism in church history. They can't understand it. I've had them tell me, Iranian Christians and others, if you hate the Jews, you're not a Christian. They're shocked that anyone could. And they have prayed for Israel and loved the Jewish people for years and years and years. I've been to outlying jungle areas in India and met pastors. I'm the first Jew they've ever met, but they've been praying for Israel on a weekly basis or on a daily basis for decades for God's blessing on the nation. And that's because they read the New Testament. So we'll respond to this further. Take your calls, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Thursdays, we are taking Jewish-related calls in particular. If you're a Jewish person, does believe in Jesus, we'd love to hear from you, or if you've heard objections as to why Jesus can't be the Messiah, we're especially focusing on that. Online, AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Okay, before I go back to the phones, or go to the phones, just a couple more minutes on this objection that Jesus can't be the Messiah because of church history. Look at the way the church has treated the Jewish people. Well, first, a reading of the New Testament, a fair and honest reading of the New Testament, has led people to philo-Semitism in the New Testament in the context of the Old. In fact, Paul makes explicitly clear that the promises remain to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the Jewish people are still loved because of the patriarchs, even when they have been enemies of the gospel. And Jesus says salvation is of the Jews in Revelation, the fourth chapter. And there's a new Jerusalem we're waiting for, not a new Rome, not a new Tulsa, not a new wherever the spiritual headquarters might be. But let me go beyond that. There is a wonderful stream of tremendous Jewish love through church history. It may be a narrow and smaller stream. But just read some of the extraordinary writings, say, of the Puritans, and their stand for Israel, and their recognition of God's purposes for Israel. Or some of the great Scottish Presbyterian leaders of the 1800s, or the Corrie ten Booms and those type of people in Holland who were rescuers of the Jews, and on and on and on. Oh, it's a narrow stream. Why? Because the anti-Semitism comes in as the church loses contact with its Jewish roots. The church that persecuted the Jewish people, the church that told the Jewish people be baptized or die, was an apostate church. Can I say to those listening that are followers of Jesus, could you imagine under any circumstances how you could organize with other believers in your congregation and you could go and round up Jews and tell them be baptized or die? It is as crazy a thought as saying that Elvis Presley incarnate is running. You name it. Fill in the blank. You know what I'm saying? It's completely preposterous. You can't even imagine saying the words or thinking about them. And the church that persecuted the Jewish people was the church that apostatized. In other words, it was not the church. It was professing Christians. Professing Christians can commit all kinds of atrocities, have and will, and are today. Horrific acts, and these people are professing Christians. And for the church in an organized way to do these things, look, the Inquisition initially was against other Christians or professing Christians. And look at how many people, the church has killed more professing Christians than it has Jews, because that hasn't been the true church. You see, how do we recognize the true church? Jesus told us by the actions, by the deeds. And thankfully, There is a mighty witness around the world today to the point that Israel officially recognizes evangelicals in many ways. And the Knesset even has certain parts of the organization within it that works with evangelicals because of recognition of their heart and commitment to Israel. And Paul warned about this in Romans, the 11th chapter. Now, the wonderful news is there are tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people who can tell you why Jesus is the Messiah, and I can give you tons of biblical evidence, but we'll look at some of the things that people claim disqualify him from being the Messiah. 866-34-TRUTH to the phones. Crystal in New York City. We lost Crystal. She was wondering why Christians don't keep the seventh-day Sabbath. Well, some do. Many Messianic Jews do and feel that the covenant remains, and it remains a day that's been set apart, or it was given before the law at Sinai. There are individual Christians who do, and there are some Christian groups that do. But in point of fact, the seventh-day Sabbath was never commanded for the church as a whole. Neither was eighth-day Sunday, by the way. But the seventh-day Sabbath was never commanded for the church as a whole. And because of that, there is no command to do it. This was a sign that was given to Israel. This was something specifically given as a command to Israel. It was not given as a command to Gentiles in the New Testament. And the Sabbath is ultimately pointing towards something as well, pointing towards a rest that we have from God, in God, a rest we have from our own labors. And there is an aspect of that where it finds fulfillment in Jesus, the Messiah, who says, come to me and find rest, so that every day given over to him as a day of rest, as a day of worship, rest from our own labors and worship and adoration of who he is. If more and more Christians feel led by the Lord to keep a seventh-day Sabbath in years to come, that wouldn't surprise me, but it's simply not a command. And Paul makes clear in Colossians 2 that people are not to be judged by whether or not they keep a seventh-day Sabbath. All right, Eric in Raleigh, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How are you?
I'm blessed. Thank you, sir.
I'm breaking up a little bit. Can you hear me?
I can hear you, yes.
Okay. Well, first of all, people want to talk about anti-Semitism, and they want to say that the church, possibly Jesus can't be the Messiah, and that the church has done all these atrocities. We're aware that the church is broken, and there are a lot of ministers out here that the Spirit of God is moving in, that the church might be healed and be restored unto that which Christ wanted it to be. But you got to remember something. They killed Christ, first of all. That's the first of all. They made the first move.
Eric, just a question for you. What do you mean they killed him? Who's they? Because it says great crowds followed Jesus, and that just hang on. It says that the leaders were afraid to do anything because the crowds of Jews thought that he was a prophet. So who are the they that did it?
Number one, it was the Jew. You got to remember something. It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees that did not agree with the doctrine that Christ was preaching. It was them that lobbied to have Christ removed because he was causing a problem.
Well, Eric, I understand that there were Pharisees and Sadducees who opposed him. Tell you what, we got a break coming up, but I'd love to continue this conversation. So stay right there, and I want to talk to you, all right? Good conversation we need to hear. Is it true that the Jews took the first step, and therefore what happened to Jews through history is basically what they deserve? I want to hear what Eric has to say. 866-34-TRUTH. We are still offering today a really important, practical, life-changing resource at a rock-bottom price to get it to as many of you as possible. 12 hours of teaching on holiness and purity, how to overcome sin, how to not get caught up in the same binding habits over and over, how to walk in holiness without getting caught up in legalism, liberating, life-changing teaching, 12 hours on one CD for your computer MP3 player, just for $10, and we'll pay the postage. But call today to order 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978 to order, or you can do so online, AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. We'll be back. Eric, stay right there. I want to talk to you.
Came to the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Thursday, thoroughly Jewish Thursday. It is a time when we focus on issues relating to Israel and the lost sheep of the house of Israel, issues relating to Jewish people in general, issues relating to the Middle East. 866-34-TRUTH online, AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. So, Eric and Raleigh, yeah, what I just want to clarify was when you said the Jews did it, why didn't you say that some Jews were guilty of turning Jesus over to the Romans, which I fully agree with, and they rejected Jesus and persecuted him. But you said the Jews did it.
Okay.
That's what I'm trying to understand.
And before I answer the question, I want to make something understood. There are a lot of things. I'm not a theologian, and I'm not versed in a lot of Jewish history. And there are a lot of things that I don't know about the Jewish culture. So I want individuals to take whatever mistakes or statements that I do make without a depth of knowledge, not as an assault, but while you're speaking to me, if you would inform me of some things, maybe that might deepen my understanding. So I don't want to seem like I'm abusing or bashing anybody, but and now in saying that, the reason why I said they did it is because even those that watch Christ die, and even those that were becoming followers of Christ, even those that had some understanding of Christ, even though we understand that it was already the perfect will of God that he be sacrificed for our sins, because that was the plan in totality, they still had an option to throw themselves on a chopping block rather than stand idly by and watch the one who they claimed they knew to be the Messiah to be killed. So even those that said that they loved him stood around and watched him die. So we were all guilty.
Right, and I appreciate you saying that. So just and when we're done, I want to send you a copy of my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, just as a gift. So when we're done, I'm going to put you on hold, and then Andrew will get your contact info so I can send that to you. I have no issue with saying that some Jewish leadership was involved in rejecting Jesus and turning him over to the Romans who killed him. Yes, absolutely. He died by the will of God. He laid down his life. Yes, it's our sins who ultimately crucified him. But your point would be that Jewish leaders were complicit in his death, and because of that, there's guilt and there's judgment. The problem, of course, Eric, is that the church said, okay, great, then we'll make the Jews suffer, some of the church.
Right.
And what happened was, rather than say, okay, there are consequences to rejecting the Messiah, there are consequences to rejecting God, the church, which is supposed to then show mercy, did anything but show mercy at certain times through the centuries.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, please, go ahead,
And you know what? And you're absolutely right. Even I can bear witness to that. And again, I'm not bashing the true Church of Christ. There are a lot of divisions and tears. There are a lot of false doctrines and false advocations of who Christ was. The church was just starting then. And you know what? We learned some bad habits, and we have some really bad, nasty behavior. And I'm the first one to admit to that. But, you know, you gotta remember something. Who is a Jew, truly a Jew? We understand that Christ chose a people, and he set a people apart that they might be the illustration to the rest of the world what was necessary to be a part of Christ. But even they didn't get it coming in, because they were the ones who disobeyed God initially from the get-go. This was a problem that the Jewish
and Eric, yeah, just to jump in, because I got another break, the problem is that Jews are members of the human race, right? And Eric, I really appreciate the carefulness with which you're seeking to speak, and you're not wanting to bash. Certainly we Jews have failed in many ways, because we're members of the human race. That's why God sent Jesus, a Jew, save Jews and Gentiles.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, just a quick note. Yesterday was a really terrific show, in particular because of the calls that we received both in the first and second hour. So thank you for your participation. But we talked about sex ed curriculum and the need for Jesus revolution in a radical, comprehensive way through our society. If you missed the broadcast, please go to the website, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and listen to both hours yesterday. Very, very important. But I said I was writing an article. I had a tentative title. It is now up on townhall.com. We'll probably be going up on onenewsnow.com probably tomorrow. And it's two parts. So the first part is up, Sex Education and the Assault on Children's Innocence. Sex Education and the Assault on Children's Innocence. Read it on townhall.com. If you're on Facebook or Twitter, recommend it to your friends. Tweet it. Get involved in the comments there. Very important, really essential reading, to be honest with you. Okay, so back to this question about anti-Semitism in church history. And again, Eric, I appreciate your tone, as you had some things to say and wanted to share them passionately, but doing it with humility and open to correction. That's how all of us have to walk, because none of us have the whole story. I want to repeat that the roots of anti-Semitism are not found in the New Testament, although people can find them there if they want to, but they can also find them in the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, the Jewish Bible, because there God speaks of Israel and says his people are stiff-necked and rebellious people. And he says to Ezekiel the prophet, if I sent you to the Gentiles, they would listen, but my own people, Israel, Jewish people, they won't listen. There are many statements you could get from the Hebrew Scriptures and make them anti-Semitic if you wanted to, and make God into an anti-Semite if you want to, or make Jesus into an anti-Semite if you want to. Or you could read them rightly and recognize that these are words of correcting love for people that God chose out. And ultimately, the ultimate expression of a Jew, according to Scripture, would be a physical Jew who recognizes Jesus, Yeshua, as Messiah, who is circumcised in heart as well as in flesh, and who is making God known, shining the light of God to the world. That would be the ultimate expression of a Jewish person living out his identity, or, changing some of the analogy there, her identity. 866-34-TRUTH. Frank in New York City, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Michael. First, let me preface what I'm about to say, that I am a very big supporter of Israel and the Jewish people. I love them. I couldn't love them anymore. I'm a Gentile myself. But you made some statements that are not correct. First of all, Paul actually uses the term in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 4 to 16, you endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God and hostile to all men.
Are you aware that could also be translated Judeans?
Translated as what?
Judeans, as many translations have it. The Judeans, there were specific people in Judah, and Paul was saying to the Thessalonians, just like you suffered persecution from your own people, we suffered persecution from our own people, and it's not the first time.
Yes.
Because these same people killed the prophets, killed Jesus. He's not indicting all Jews.
No, I understand Michael. Now, I hope you give me as much time as the last caller, because I have several important things to say. You said evangelicals, the father of the Protestant Reformation was Martin Luther, and he was one of the biggest anti-Semites in history. He wrote a lot about anti-Semitism, and he detested the Jews.
And what did his contemporaries, and immediate followers do with his anti-Semitic writings?
I don't know what they did. I bet you many of them rejected it, but many of them did, in fact, embrace it.
Yeah, and just to clarify that, I've written about this extensively, about the horrific anti-Semitism, especially at the end of Martin Luther's life, in 1543 book that's still used by neo-Nazis today concerning the Jews and their lies, and how Adolf Hitler has been branded the John the Baptist of Adolf Hitler. In point of fact, when he wrote in German, his Latin translator changed a lot of it to modify it. His key contemporaries rejected it, and subsequent generations of Lutherans forgot about it and instead embraced his 1523 book that Jesus Christ was born a Jew, and several generations of Lutherans later renounced it in writing. It's been renounced several times by Lutheran leaders and was kind of unknown until Hitler and the Nazis picked it up again. So there's no denying the horrific nature of it, nor am I saying I am a follower of Martin Luther to the death. That's not what I'm saying. Nor am I saying that they're not Catholics who love the Jewish people.
No, I understand.
Right.
But now the mention that you made about the Inquisition, I notice you make many references to the Catholic Church that is simply not true. Let me give you an example. If you read Harry Crocker's book, Triumph, the 2,000-year history of the Church, the writings of Will Durand, the great historian who was a Protestant, the BBC, who came out several years ago with a documentary called The Myth of the Spanish Inquisition, the release of the Vatican Archives in the year 2000, and Yale University Press, they published Henry Kamen's book about the myth of the Spanish Inquisition, that which is a Protestant firm. You have to understand, Michael, in the Spanish Empire, which stretched from Spain to Mexico, the best evidence that we have that only between 2 and 4 people per year were executed. The Spanish Inquisition courts were the most liberal courts of their day, and people would actually blaspheme in a regular court just so that they could be sent to a Inquisitional court, because the Inquisitional courts were so lenient. This is
all the things that I've read firsthand of the torture accounts and all of the public records of the horrific treatment, and then the most recognized scholarly work by the father of Prime Minister Netanyahu, Ben-Sion Netanyahu, The Origins of the Inquisition in 15th Century Spain, that documents in massive detail how the Inquisition started. That book alone is over 1,400 pages, by the way, and serves to document how the Inquisition began to purge out Jewish elements within the Church, hence the whole thing of the Moranos or Conversos. All the data I have is the exact opposite of that. But you have to understand, that to me is an apostate church doing that, whether it calls itself Catholic or Protestant.
Well, Michael, let me just say something about that. It's impossible for the Church to apostatize. Let me explain to you why. I could give you this from Scripture. Are there men in the Church that have apostatized? Yes, of course. There's sinners in every church. But when you go back to Scripture, and I do have some more material I want to give you. Jesus said, if you look at Scripture, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me and rejects him who sent me. But whenever the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. You see.
So how do we know who the true followers are?
Well, because we have apostolic succession, Michael. I know that the Protestants have a very big problem with this, but it goes. The Bible says the Church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. You have all the early Church Fathers; they avowed all the sacraments, including purgatory and the Eucharist.
All right, Frank, are you? Here's the problem. Okay, that I have. I don't want to get into an extended conversation of this because it starts to take us too far afield.
Okay.
And I have given you as much time as I gave to Eric. But
well,
the problem
quite.
Is when you make statements this broad, they're easily shot down. I can guarantee you that all of the, quote, church fathers did not affirm purgatory. I guarantee
No, I didn't
it.
Say all of them did. I said many of them did, though.
Okay. Name for me the top 10 that name for me the top 10 that clearly affirmed purgatory.
I could give you, there was Augustine, there was Tertullian, there was Origen.
Origen was a universalist. Origen said everybody ultimately is going to get in. So, see, the problem is when you make statements that are this sweeping, okay, and it's a conversation I'm happy to have, but
yeah.
when you make statements that are this sweeping, they're very, very easily shot down. I want to encourage you to get a copy of Netanyahu's Origins of the Inquisition in 15th century Spain. In fact, looking online, I see you can get used copies very inexpensively. Take some time to research that. Show me where his research is flawed. And then I still haven't had an entire conversation just on Catholicism. But if you listen to the show, I'm not a Catholic basher, okay? Because when I go through the history of anti-Semitism, I talk about Martin Luther just as well, okay? didn't mention it today, but I've talked about it and written about it quite extensively. So my issue is not with Catholics or Catholicism. My issue is with certain doctrine that is taught. And the proof of apostolic succession, as one of my old friends used to say, is apostolic success. But thanks for calling. We got a break coming up. And again, I want to keep the focus on this question of Jesus cannot be the Messiah because. We've talked about church history. What about the idea the Messiah has to bring peace on earth? Jesus didn't do it. End of subject, right? Wrong. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire. And Frank, Eric, the different perspectives you can see, we welcome it. And often because of the volume of calls we can get some days, it's less. Depends on what I'm talking about. Some days our phone lines are just jammed continually. But we only have limited time to discuss certain things, so I appreciate you guys weighing in, giving the information. And Frank, I appreciate the research you do. Obviously, I've come to different conclusions on many of these issues, but thank you for standing with Israel. I do appreciate that. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I counter this objection, Jesus can't be the Messiah because he didn't bring peace on the earth. The Messiah has to bring peace on the earth, and for many... excuse me, many Jews, that settles it right there. Simple. I want to take an important call. Steve in Lexington Park, Maryland, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. What's up?
Hi, Dr. Brown. My name is Steve, and I just want to thank you for taking my call. I'm a 58-year-old man, and I had an acquaintance back in high school that he was not very socially adept. He wasn't cool. He got teased a lot. And I read on one of these social networks things that he's recovering from a stroke. And it kind of touched my heart, you know, kind of like a moth drawn to a flame. And if things didn't get any worse, now he's got stomach cancer, and it so happens he's a Jew. And then he shared with me something very personal, that while he was getting all these treatments, he was diagnosed with Asperger's syndrome, which kind of explains the story of his life. So he's had a rough road.
Yeah, so just the whole lack of socialization skills and so on.
Exactly. And so I just tried to breach it a little bit with him. And, you know, he said, yeah, somebody tried to talk to me about that once, and I got real angry. And, you know, he kind of talks real, you know, kind of in clumps, like, you know, and he'll tell you. And it's really ironic. You know, God works in mysterious ways. I mean, I used to be a Catholic. I'm just a Christian man now, and probably not the best one. And praise the Lord that God paid the price for my sins, because my journey is not like yours and hasn't been quick. I've been in slow motion over the last 30 years, but you're not like your testimony, which is brilliant. But nevertheless, I feel this, like I said, drawn to the flame here almost, that I almost want to run away and go the other way, but I kind of feel like I'm being pulled to talk to this man. And I've been just kind of praying, saying, is there a book? Is there something? He's very scientifically. He's got an IQ of 140. And, you know, he's been raised in this. He's only got one sister who lives in a group home now. His parents are gone. I don't know if he's got a lot of relatives or friends around. And now I'm going to come in and say, and after you've had a stroke, and now after you're recovering from this cancer, oh, by the way, you're in the wrong faith, too. You know, I just, there's got to be a book.
Right. Okay. Let me give you are you able to jot a couple of things down?
I got a pencil right here.
Okay. A few things. A very simple, practical guide. My friend Barry Rubin, R-U-B-I-N, you bring the bagels, I'll bring the gospel. Okay?
Okay, you bring the bagels.
Right, I'll bring the gospel. That, on a very simple level, will give you an understanding of your practical steps to take, to reach out, practical steps to things to do and not to do. Okay? So that's a very practical one that you can look at. There's a book of testimonies. My story is in there as well. And it's called They Thought for Themselves. In fact, let me just see if it's been put out under a new name, and you could get this sent out as a gift. Yeah, they thought for themselves probably still the name for 10 Amazing Jews, but my friend Sid Roth put this out, R-O-T-H, Sid Roth, and if you just go to his ministry, they'll send it directly to your friend as a gift. So these testimonies can be very compelling, eye-opening. People from varied backgrounds, widely varied backgrounds. You know, I have a 5-volume series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. If you start dialogue with him, these things will come up. But you don't want to present to him the idea of changing faith, not because we're trying to be deceitful, but you want to talk to him about why did God put the Jewish people here? Why have we been so singled out, so hated? What is there about the Jews, and why are we here? What's our purpose? And as an intellectual man, he should be able to think about these issues as well. And there's online on my website, AskDrBrown.org, there is a series of TV shows we did called Think It Through. So on my website, AskDrBrown.org, click on Think It Through. There are a bunch of shows there, and you could ask him to watch one called World Changers. And I started the Jewish History Museum in Manhattan and talk about why the Jews. Why have we had such an impact on the world being such a small number of people? What's our purpose? Look at all the intellectuals. Look at all the scientists. Look at the entertainers and on and on. What's our purpose? And I conclude our purpose is to be a light to the world. And then ask, well, have we succeeded? Have we made God known to the nations? And then conclude we failed unless there's one Jew we forgot about, namely the Jew, Jesus. And that may be something he'd watch that's kind of eye-opening and interesting. But those couple of books I mentioned, and if you really want to... Go ahead.
I don't mean to interrupt, but his new home is a nursing home, and now he's in a hospital getting chemotherapy. I don't know how long he'll be there. So, you know, I want to be positive, and I pray every good thing for this guy, but I don't know. None of us know how the future is for any of us from day to day. But since he is so intellectual and he's got so much time on his hands laying in a bed there 24 hours, 7 days a week,
yeah.
I was kind of hoping something that might treat him to want to read it. You know what I mean? If God wants to use me as a mediator, I don't know why he picked me.
So They Thought for Themselves is one he can read, all right? Of my books, starting with Volume 1, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, it's all, I'm talking to a Jewish person who doesn't believe. But let's just say that that's one step beyond where he's going to go. One other book I just felt to mention to you, okay?
Okay.
It's called The Bible, The Supernatural, and the Jews.
The Bible... The supernatural
and the Jews. If you get online, I just checked, it's still available. You can order it. I think that's one he'd be interested in. Hey, listen, I'm out of time, but if you miss any of this, shoot us a note, all right, and it'll get to my attention. Shoot us a note saying we talked on the air and you had some questions. And what's your friend's first name?
His name is Leslie.
All right, Leslie. Friends, can I ask you to join me in praying that God would save Leslie? God would open his heart, that God would reveal his love, that there's a love for him beyond anything he's ever known, and that his sins can be forgiven, and he can be in right relationship with God in this world and forever. Steve, you can write to me through the website, AskDrBrown.org. Friends, if the Lord lays it on your heart, keep praying for Leslie. Hey, one last reminder, don't forget, you can take advantage of our special resource offer this week, 12 hours of practical teaching on how to live a life that overcomes sin, is not pulled down by the same habits, and 12 hours practical life-changing on one CD. Call us at 1-800-278-9978, just $10, postage paid, 1-800-278-9978. Thank God Jesus is the Messiah. Thank God he died, rose from the dead. And he will finish what he started when he returns. We have the down payment. We will have the rest. For the last 40 years, I've heard from the Jewish community, Jesus cannot be the Messiah because of this and that. We'll respond to it today, right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, my posture in studying objections to the faith for many years has been to take them seriously. Now, I don't mean that every time somebody comes up with some kooky, wacky idea that, oh, maybe they're right. Maybe it's true. No, I don't mean that. I mean through the years, studying with secular professors in college, university, or meeting with religious Jews, rabbis, or reading serious literature that seeks to attack what we believe, what we hold to. I took the objection seriously enough to ask, is there any merit to them? Now, I did so in the midst of a vibrant relationship with the Lord, in the midst of a solid and sure commitment to the Lord, in the midst of confidence in who Jesus was. Yet I didn't just look for superficial, cheap answers. I said, okay, let me think about this. Let me feel the weight of it. I do that to this day with issues I'm involved in, say, with homosexuality, with people that say you can be gay and Christian and so on. I read their stories. I try to grasp the pain of their experience, and I try to say, okay, let me put myself in their shoes as much as I can so that I can have a solid, life-changing answer as opposed to just put up a wall to protect my own faith. So I did that for many, many years with Jewish objections to Jesus. Many years I did that. Over the process, wrote 5 volumes of answering Jewish objections to Jesus. And on this Thursday, our thoroughly Jewish Thursday, we focus on Israel, the Jewish people. We're talking today about the objection that Jesus can't be the Messiah because. At the end of last hour, I brought up one of the most fundamental objections. Jesus can't be the Messiah because the Messiah establishes peace on earth. Jesus didn't establish peace on earth. Therefore, he can't be the Messiah. Who cares about the other fulfilled prophecies? He didn't bring peace on earth. So I want to respond to that. We've touched on it different times on the broadcast, but on Thursdays, in particular, we open the phones for Jewish-related questions. If you've got a question relating to Israel, relating to the Jewish people, relating to Messianic prophecy, relating to Jewish objections to Jesus, relating to Judaism and Jewish tradition, if you've got a question that fits in those categories, this is the right day to call. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.com. Org. Very, very briefly, and then I want to go right to the phones. Very briefly, let me explain that the Messiah was not only a king, he was a priestly king. How do we know that? We know that because David was the prototype. And David not only performed royal functions, but at times was directly involved in offering sacrifices, for example. And it was either sworn to him or sworn to his descendant, the Messiah, in Psalm 110, that he slash and or the Messiah will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Melchizedek being the priest king over Jerusalem. And then it is said explicitly in Zechariah 3 and Zechariah 6 that this man, the branch, will be a sign of the Messiah. And the branch was symbolized by the high priest, Yehoshua, Joshua, elsewhere called Yeshua, Jesus, if you like, in the Hebrew scriptures. And he himself was a priest who would sit on a royal throne in the symbolic act in Zechariah, the 6th chapter. Messiah is a priest of the king. First, he came to deal with sin. Then he will return to establish his kingdom. First, the priestly work. Than the royal work, although he remains a priestly king at all times.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Thursday, our focus on Israel, the Jewish people. So great day for you to call in with Israel, Jewish people-related questions. And in particular, we're talking about Jewish objections that say Jesus can't be the Messiah because, first hour, we talked about church history, can't be the Messiah. Look at what's happened in church history. Briefly raised the issue, he can't be the Messiah because the Messiah had to bring peace on earth, and we've begun to address that issue now in this second hour. Again, your question is 866-34-TRUTH, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Yesterday, we had a very, very important broadcast as we talked about sex ed curriculum in the schools. We talked about what's happening in our children's schools and how we need a comprehensive Jesus revolution in our society based on the biblical principles of how we as God's people should be living, by God's grace, should be and will be living. And I have a two-part article. Part one is just posted on townhall.com. I believe part one will also be up on onenewsnow.com tomorrow. Sex education and the assault on children's innocence. I know I write a lot of articles, but these are so critically important. Can I urge you, make a note to yourself, as soon as you have the opportunity, go to townhall.com, look for this article, part one today, part two tomorrow. Tell your friends. If you're on Facebook, you can just click on recommend, or Twitter, you can just tweet, and then there's always interaction taking place. Let folks know about it. Get involved. All right, before I go to the phones, just another world news update. If you didn't hear about this, there was a second Iranian nuclear facility that had an explosion. It was hit by a huge explosion, the second such blow up in a month, prompting speculation that Tehran's military and atomic sites are under attack. But how? How is this happening? Satellite imagery confirmed the blast that rocked the city on Isfahan on Monday. I've been following this, but the report is very interesting here. The images clearly showed billowing smoke and destruction despite, and this is uranium enrichment facility, despite denials by Tehran. Israeli intelligence officials said there was no doubt the blast struck the nuclear facilities at Isfahan, and that it was no accident. That is a literal quote there. It was no accident. What are they saying? What's Israel saying? Israel's former director of national security said the Isfahan blast was no accident. Quote, there aren't many coincidences. Rather some sort of guiding hand. Perhaps it's the hand of God. Is he saying that it was a miracle? Or is he saying that with a wink? Perhaps it was the hand of God, knowing Israel's involvement. And much of the world actually wants Israel to succeed here. Because of the Iranian attacks on the British embassy in Tehran, Britain ordered the immediate closure of its Iran's embassy in London. It's also closed its own embassy in Tehran after it was stormed by protesters demonstrating against Britain's latest rounds of sanctions against the Islamic Republic for its refusal to back down on intentions and progress towards producing nuclear weapons. So the world, much of the Muslim world, the Arab world, remember, the Iranians are not Arabs, and they are Shiites, okay? Most of the Arab world is Sunni. Many Arab countries, leading Muslim countries, are Arab. So there's not total unity in any way throughout the Muslim world, especially when it comes to Iran. So just that update for you. Continue to pray for God's purposes. 866-34-TRUTH. And by that, I don't mean that God will destroy the Iranians and protect the Jews. What I mean is God cares about every soul. He's given specific promises to Israel. He sent his son, though, to die not just for the Jewish people, but for every person on the planet. And in the midst of all the political intrigue, and in the midst of the potential of a nuclear war, in the midst of Iran saying we've got 150,000 missiles pointed right at Israel, in the midst of all that, friends, God is at work. Continue to pray for his kingdom to come, his will to be done in Israel, in the Middle East, in that part of the world. that Jesus, Yeshua, would be exalted. 866-34-TRUTH. Charles in Honolulu, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Aloha from Honolulu, Hawaii. How you doing,
hey.
Dr. Brown? You have the best show on radio. I love it, and it's very challenging. I'm not an academic. I'm just a regular guy, but I've been on a real long journey, and this is part of my journey. It is exactly the stuff you discuss. First of all, as far as like your topic, that Jesus cannot be the Messiah or Yeshua, and I would like you to address the concept about God on earth and how that's too similar to other creation myths and cultures of the pagans in the early days when, mm-hmm. you know, it was like Ishtar and all that stuff. And then I would like you to talk a little bit about your show. When people call up for get your literature, does your literature and your organization and the places that you direct them, does that encourage them or prompt them to enter into a messianic lifestyle? And
let me answer the second question first.
Yeah.
The literature, the materials that we have encourage all believers to recognize the Jewish roots of the faith, but certainly we don't encourage Gentiles to live like Jews.
Okay.
And we don't believe that every Jew is called to live what would be called the Messianic Jewish lifestyle. We're talking about every Jewish believer in Jesus. Rather, what we would say is that everyone has to really pray and get God's heart and mind, and that the Lord may lead Jewish believers to be part of a Messianic congregation or Gentile believers to be part of a Messianic congregation if it's part of showing solidarity with Israel, or if a Jewish person says, hey, these are my people, this is my heritage, show me in the Bible where I can't live like this. Show me in the Bible where I can't keep kosher. Show me in the Bible where I shouldn't keep the seventh-day Sabbath. So it would open a door for them to explore, but we have tons of Jewish-believing friends in the church world. Some of them are pastors and leaders. I've spent most of my 40 years in the Lord in churches that loved Israel and the Jewish people, and a small part of that time as part of a Messianic congregation. So we see the validity of the different expressions, but we want everyone to recognize what's happened in church history, ugly anti-Semitism that took place by false Christians or by deceived Christians in the name of Jesus. I say in the name of Jesus, meaning they carried out their wrongful acts in his name. We want people
Perfect.
To understand the Jewish calendar, history, those kinds of things. Or I should say the Torah calendar, its ongoing prophetic significance, and things like that. And to have a recognition that the church has not replaced Israel and that God's purposes for Israel stand, but then faith, salvation only comes through Jesus. He is central to everything we do. Jewishness is not central. Jesus, Yeshua is. Your
okay.
first question about the idea of God coming into the earth, God in the flesh, isn't that just like the pagan myths? And come on, you
yeah.
know, whether it was Zeus and, you know, in the Greek mythology or some other god or divine incarnations, God willing, next week is my 18th trip to India. And a reminder to all of our listeners, we're going to have some programming live from India and some really life-changing shows. So please be sure to join us, everybody listening, next week for both hours of the broadcast, wherever you are. So I'm going to India. I brought that up because you'll have different leaders there who claim to be an incarnation of Krishna. So Sai Baba, there's a modern Sai Baba. There is an even more famous Sai Baba. You see him all over his face, plastered all over, actually just his face with a hand up, just giving this blessing pose. Or the earlier Sai Baba, they were supposedly incarnations, divine incarnations. So isn't this the same thing with Jesus? I address that, Charles, at some length in Volume 2 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus.
I should read that.
No, okay. that's no need to apologize. Right. But by all means, check that out, Volume 2 okay. of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. In short, this is something totally different because we believe that God remained enthroned in heaven, that his spirit filled the entire universe, and yet in the person of his son, he came and pitched his tent among us. In other words, it's not the God came down from heaven and then took on human form. It's that the Word was made flesh. This expression of God, the Son of God, was made flesh and walked among us, and he constantly pointed everyone to the Father. So Jesus, in that sense, serves as a divine magnet to draw people from all over the earth to worship the Father. Philippians, the second chapter, the crucified Jesus who dies and rises, and every knee will bow to him, every tongue confess that he is Lord, does so to the glory of God the Father.
And, Dr. Brown, I know that you're like don't have a lot of time, and so I'm going to get your book and get that explanation. That's great. I'd also like to talk about one more thing is what I call the myth that a lot of neoconservatives that I hear a lot, and it's so frustrating as a person who's lived in Israel, who's lived
Iraq. Tell you what, you hear that music. I'm going to let you stay on for one more question, sir. So stay right there. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let's go right back to Charles in Honolulu with one more question. 866-34-TRUTH. This is a good day to call in with Jewish-related questions. And the larger topic we're talking about, Jesus can't be the Messiah because. 866-348-7884. All right, back to you, Charles. You're a third and last question.
Dr. Brown, real quick. Thank you, a friend in Hawaii, by the way. I wanted to know, as a person who's been to Iraq, who's been to Afghanistan, who's lived in Israel, the most important thing that I would like you to address and for the American people to know is that there's a myth going around that says when you bless Israel, you will be blessed. And what I mean by a myth is that our understanding of it is incorrect. It seems like American citizens give Israel a blank check based upon that scripture. And what I'm saying is that sometimes blessing your friends means confronting them with the truth about their behavior. And what I'm afraid of is that Israel is dragging us into a war. And I can substantiate that. And finally, the most important part I'd like to get across is that there's a distinction between being anti-Semite, anti-Zionism, anti-secular Israel, and anti the holy nation of Israel. And I
appreciate that, Charles. And
I know you do.
Here's the point I want to make, though, is that the fact of the matter is the people as a whole, okay,
yes,
have been singled out for extreme satanic attack and annihilation through the centuries.
Amen.
I know there's been divine judgment on the Jewish people. I've written about it. I don't deny that. I call on our people to repent and turn back to God. And especially everyone agrees that most of Israel is very secular. But there is still a divine purpose for those people. And that must be recognized. In other words, if they die without Jesus, they're lost like anyone else. Yet Paul makes plain in Romans, the 11th chapter, that even if they're enemies of the gospel, they're still beloved for the sake of the fathers. And God has given them promises, even the people who sin, that he will preserve them as a people until the end. And therefore, Satan, with all his might, wants to come against them. And we know by the time we get to the very end of all things, Zechariah 12 and 14, as all nations come against Jerusalem, that they are now fighting against God in doing so. So I believe it's important for us to have a fundamental sense of solidarity, even with the nation of Israel, while not giving a blanket endorsement of everything. But I think that the heart position should be fundamental solidarity, also recognizing them as our only true ally and the only true democracy in the Middle East. So, I mean, you have that factor. And in many ways, the enemies of Israel are also our enemies, especially for followers of Jesus. But
I agree exactly.
To just put
really
a stamp
around.
Right, to just put a stamp of approval on everything as if anything Israel does has to be perfect, or this, what's even more concerning to me, Charles, is a sentimentalism that doesn't realize the lostness of Jewish people without Jesus. That's really my greater concern, that Christians will go over to Israel and say, oh, it's wonderful. But you have a burden for the Jewish people. I'm glad you had a wonderful trip, and I'm glad it connected you in many ways with your faith. But did you recognize that the people need Jesus, Yeshua. Hey, Charles, thanks for calling in, and thank you for the very kind words at the beginning of our conversation. Honolulu, man, I was there not too long ago. Hawaii, then been on a ton of trips in between that and now, but Hawaii and next, India. Yes. Please do pray for the trip to India next week. I'd really appreciate it. I can't underscore the importance of these trips every year and the people that we get to meet with. And you'll hear more as we come your way with some special broadcasts from India and some things that will speak to every one of you. If there's only one, well, I can't even tell you if there's only one day to listen to, because there are going to be a number of very, very important days next week. So anyway, but we'll focus now on Israel. The idea that Jesus can't be the Messiah because he didn't bring peace on earth. If it was that simple, if the Messiah will bring peace on earth, there will be one opportunity for him to do it, one time frame in which he has to do it. And if he doesn't do that, it's over. Well, then Jesus wouldn't be the Messiah. But there's no way the scriptures lay it out with a simplicity like that. In fact, the scriptures lay out things very differently. The scriptures lay out a picture of the Messiah coming meek and lowly, riding on a donkey, Zechariah 9, as I often allude to. They picture the Messiah coming in the clouds of heaven, Daniel 7. And the Talmud asked the question in Talmud Sanhedrin 96b, well-known text I often allude to. They asked the question, will he come riding on a donkey? Will he come on the clouds? And the response is, if we're worthy, he'll come in the clouds. Some interpret that to mean quickly. If we're unworthy, he'll come riding on a donkey, which would be the opposite. But the fact is, it's speaking of clouds and donkey, it's going to be one or the other. No, it's not going to be one or the other. Both. The one who came riding on a donkey, his kingdom will be worldwide, as it says in Zechariah 9. Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 13 through 15, which leads into the rest of that chapter, chapter 53, or the rest of that passage, I should say, chapter 53, makes it explicitly clear, that this one who will be so highly exalted will first suffer and will be terribly rejected. There are things that take place over a period of time. Read the prophecies that God gave to the people of Israel, say Ezekiel 36, or Jeremiah 30 through 33, about the return from exile, or Jeremiah 23, 1 through 8. Read these passages about the Jewish people coming out of exile, returning to the land, and this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. Let's say there are 10 things that are going to happen. You'll read it, 3 happened, 2 partially happened, and 5 didn't happen. Were they false prophecies? No. But many of these things unfold in stages. First, the deposit, the down payment, often smaller in scope and less glorious. And then the rest of the redemptive process. There are many, many prophecies like this in the Hebrew Scriptures. In fact, it's a common pattern. The exact same thing happens with regard to the coming of the Messiah. First, the down payment, the deposit. I've often talked about it on the radio, how a right reading of Haggai 2, Malachi 3, and Daniel 9 indicates that the Messiah had to come and begin this work of redemption and pay for our sins and die and rise before the second temple was destroyed. Yes, when we put that together with other prophetic passages, we can come to those conclusions. Before the second temple was destroyed. And now there is this period, as he's been raised from the dead, Psalm 110:1 speaks of it, where the Messiah is told to sit at the right hand of God until his enemies become a footstool for his feet. We'll continue with these Jewish themes right here on the Line of Fire. Do you have this resource yet? Our Going Soon No More teaching, 12 hours on holiness, on practical living, overcoming sin. Difference between holiness and legalism, life-changing, practical, edifying, 12 hours on one CD for your computer MP3 player, $10. That's it. $10 postage paid, because we want to get this out to as many as possible. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. You can order online, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, or 1-800-278-9978. Trust me, you'll be impacted. You'll be blessed.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this Thursday on The Line of Fire, which, for the moment, we're calling Thoroughly Jewish. Thoroughly Jewish. We've been doing some brainstorming this week, so this is our first day to try it out, see how it feels. Monday, musings. Tuesday, teaching. Wednesday, world. Thursday, thoroughly Jewish. That's two words. Still haven't been able to come up with a good one word, but that's where we are today. And we're talking in particular about Jewish ideas, Jewish objections to Jesus, namely that Jesus can't be the Messiah because, and we've talked so far about church history, he can't be the Messiah because of church history. We've talked about it can't be the Messiah because he didn't bring peace on earth. There's another objection that says he can't be the Messiah because he didn't fulfill the messianic prophecies. So we'll take that up in a moment. If you have a Jewish-related question, if you're a Jewish person that doesn't believe in Jesus and would like to talk to me, if you've got a question about Israel, Middle East, or Judaism-related question, Messianic prophecy-related question, Thursday is the best day to call. And a reminder, friends, that next week is our annual India trip, and really covet your prayers. It's so important as we get to minister to these church planters and leaders, many of them risking their lives for the gospel. It's a great privilege that I have to pour into these folks. And the ministry we work with directly has planted over 1,000 churches in unreached tribal regions and has had some of their people beaten and even martyred. And we'll have some really important programming coming all next week from India. Number to call today, 866-34-TRUTH, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. And if you haven't seen it yet, just went up on Town Hall an hour ago, Sex Education and the Assault on Children's Innocence, part one of two on townhall.com. Tomorrow should be on onenewsnow.com. If you care about kids, this is really, really essential reading. And I remind you, one in four teenage girls today has a sexually transmitted disease. Oh, okay. So now we switch back to the subject of Israel. In fact, before I get onto this Jesus can't be the Messiah because he didn't fulfill messianic prophecies issue, let me just remind you that the majority of American Jews are not religious Jews. The great majority of American Jews are not religious. Probably 90% plus of American Jews are not religious, by which I mean they are not Orthodox or ultra-Orthodox. By which I mean they do not observe the Sabbath in a serious, thoroughgoing way. They do not always adhere to the dietary laws. They do not consider themselves bound in all of their life decisions by rabbinic law called halakha, whereas Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Jews do, and then conservative and reformed in much lesser degree, or they would follow more liberal halakha, more liberal Jewish law. And within Israel, the ultra-Orthodox population continues to grow. It's maybe 10% now, but could easily double to 20% in a very short period of time because of their extraordinarily high birth rate and the lower birth rate of the secular nation. And then those that would be less religious, but still religious, so not ultra-Orthodox, but Orthodox, right-wing, but not as extremely right-wing in their faith. Perhaps if you combine them all, that's 20 to 25% of the nation's population now, which still means it's about 75% of the population is more secular than religious. Saturday would not be a holy day for worship, rest, adoration. It would be a rest day. It would be a day, if the weather's right, to populate the beaches. And every Israeli girl serving in the military, because both men and women have mandatory military service, last I heard, can receive 2 free abortions while serving in the military. So Israel needs Jesus, Yeshua, on many, many different fronts. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Back with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Thursday, our focus on Israel, Jewish people-related subjects. So if you've got a question, Friday, of course, the phones are wide open for any question you have. But if you have a question in particular that relates to Israel, that relates to the Jewish people, that relates to Bible prophecy, those kinds of things, give us a call, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, I'm looking at my computer screen here, and I somehow got, well, all right, here we are. Let me see where I am. All right, Joey Andrew, I know you guys are there holding down the fort. Okay, I am back on my screen there. There we go. I found it fascinating years ago as a fairly new Jewish believer in Jesus. This is 40 years now, by his grace, following him, knowing him. I found it really interesting that there was a book, very popular Jewish book, that was going around by two well-known Jewish thinkers. And in it, it had a section about Jesus. It was seven major themes, and one of them dealt with Jesus. And said that he can't be the Messiah because he fulfilled none of the Messianic prophecies. Now, I found that fascinating. Now, I've heard it said in a more nuanced way that he fulfilled none of the provable Messianic prophecies. Now, what does that objection mean? And then I'll explain that first objection. Here's what it means. If someone tells you, a Muslim, well, Muhammad did this, Muhammad did that, you could rightly say, well, how do we know that? That's 1,400 years ago. Prove it. Show me. How do we know that he did that? Well, Jesus was born of a virgin. Prove it. Well, Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem. Oh, that makes him the Messiah because he rode a donkey into Jerusalem? No one else could have possibly ridden a donkey into Jerusalem. Well, he was born in Bethlehem. Well, were you there? How do you know? So, these are the types of things that can be said when we say, well, this prophecy was fulfilled, this prophecy was fulfilled. They say, well, that's in your book. That's in your book. Your book says it. How do we know it's true? Oh, but statistically, these things couldn't have happened. Well, how do you know they happened? So these kinds of arguments will be raised. Now, I believe in the virgin birth. I believe that Jesus, Yeshua, was born in Bethlehem. I believe that he came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, as the prophets foretold. However, I can't prove that to you from this vantage point. So someone would say he fulfilled none of the provable prophecies, right? That's one argument. He fulfilled none of the provable prophecies. And also, if he fulfilled none of the Messianic prophecies, what that would be saying is the Messianic prophecies have to do with a king from the line of David who will fight the wars of the Lord, who will destroy the enemies of Israel, who will rebuild the temple, who will regather the exiles, who will establish peace on the earth and bring all Jews into Torah obedience. And because he did none of those, he fulfilled none of the Messianic prophecies. Those would be the types of objections we'd hear. Now, I've dealt with them quite thoroughly, as fairly as I know how. Yes, I receive criticism. Of course I'm going to receive criticism. By God's grace, we're on the front lines of Jewish apologetics and Jewish missionary work. I regularly hear our name come up, our ministry come up, in terms of a key one that must be opposed. You will find more attacks from counter-missionaries, rabbis, on our material answering Jewish objections to Jesus than any other specific material. So those of you who pray for us, stand with us, because we are in a great position to reach many people. Oh, there are plenty of ministries reaching Jewish people effectively. By no means are we the only one or the biggest one. No. We, by God's grace, we have a unique niche. We have a unique role that we play in answering the rabbis and answering the objections and Jewish apologetics. And it's massively important, because when a Jew's coming to faith, they have a million questions. Or once they come to faith, they have a million questions. Or if they don't have a million questions, their family or friends or others will give them a million questions. Hence our five-volume series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. Hence our 22-hour audio and video series on countering the counter-missionaries. Hence other materials that we have put out, even some of our Think It Through TV broadcasts. If you're not familiar with these, just go to AskDrBrown.org. You'll have links to all these. Go to RealMessiah.com. Think it through. These are all websites that are linked to AskDrBrown.org. The key thing, though, that I want you to understand is that the picture of the Messiah as laid out in the Hebrew Scriptures is multifaceted. So we believe that let's just say the letters N through Z representing messianic prophecies, we believe those will all happen. We fully expect Jesus, Yeshua, to return and establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. We fully expect him to destroy the enemies of God. We fully expect him to establish peace on the earth. We fully expect that, but we also expect him to do A through M. Problem is that most Jewish people don't recognize A through M as messianic prophecies. That's why we need to open up the Scriptures and show how they are messianic, which leads then to the question, well, what provable prophecies did he fulfill? Well, I like to look at the broad scope of things. I like to look at passages like Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, and then Isaiah 53. I like to look at passages like that as an example to say that in these passages, it speaks not just of a ruling and reigning Messiah, but of the servant of the Lord who cannot just be Israel corporately. He has to be a unique individual within Israel to fulfill these things. That he would be rejected and misunderstood by his own people, and yet would become a light to the nations so that the farthest corners of the earth would wait for his teaching. That's pretty big. That's not particularly easy to fulfill. And then, as we rightly understand certain key scriptures that we've brought up many times on the air, and I brought up in the first hour, Haggai 2, Malachi 3, Daniel 9, and the attacks against our views on those, I've found to be among the weakest of the counter-missionary attacks, the weakest of the work of the rabbis, trying to refute this idea that the Messiah had to come before the Second Temple was destroyed. I've even heard for years that he was supposed to. He was supposed to. But we sinned and missed him. Yeah. Correct. We sinned and missed him. Not that he missed the time, he didn't come, but that we sinned and missed his coming. So, in point of fact, he had to come before the temple was destroyed 2,000 years ago, be rejected by his own people. Other passages would point to him dying and rising, and then become a light to the nations before his own people would bring him back. You tell me that's not, or would welcome him, would recognize him. You tell me that's not provable stuff? Almost the whole world can look at that and say, there's only one possible candidate. It's got to be Jesus. Got to be Yeshua. Now, let me take this one step further. You also have passages like Psalm 22 that speak of this righteous one who suffers terribly and is delivered from the jaws of death, and the deliverance is so great that praise comes to God from the ends of the earth. I say the Messiah alone fulfills that. Who else suffered in those ways? In fact, graphically, physically, suffered what Psalm 22 speaks of figuratively. He suffered them on a more literal level, and then delivered from the jaws of death, in this case from death itself, so that the whole world comes to the knowledge of God and worships God from the ends of the earth, people turning to God. Who else could that speak of? So this notion that he fulfilled none of the provable prophecies, none of the messianic prophecies, is just false, just not true, despite the sincerity of those who bring it forth. 866-34-TRUTH to the phones. Val in Atlanta. We lost Val. Okay, but I do see Val's question. Val, if you're still listening, Val is a Jewish doctor. I bet Val is not the only one listening who has a Jewish doctor. There are many Jewish doctors. Right. Okay. Yeah, I'm just thinking of all the Jewish doctors you've had or do have. She has a Jewish doctor and wants to know how to be a better witness. Well, obviously, if you're in and out of a doctor's office, there's only so much time that you have, and you don't want to be obnoxious. You don't want to present yourself in a way that would seem kooky or weird in you know, the couple of minutes that you have to talk. But you want to first look at this Jewish doctor like any other human being. How would you reach out to the doctor if he was just Gentile and didn't know Jesus, didn't know the Lord? Well, you'd pray for him, right? You would shine as much as you can in a genuine way, not putting some show up, but in a genuine way, you would shine forth who he is. You would want your life to count. If there's a way to have any relationship with the doctor in terms of interacting outside of hours, obviously you need more time. But if you can just have a friendly enough relationship to say, you know, as a Christian, I love the Jewish people. I love Israel. I feel a debt to the Jewish people because, you know, Jesus is Jewish, and often the church has mistreated the Jews. I feel such a connection to Israel and to the Jewish people. Hey, could you read this? It's really fascinating. And give him something to read. Of course, a book we recommended the first hour. I've got my testimony in it. They thought for themselves, stories of 10 Jewish testimonies. Sid Roth sent out, oh, a couple of million of these worldwide. Say, hey, would you read this?
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, a reminder to our friends in Denver, Colorado, greater Denver, Colorado area, along with my classes at Denver Theological Seminary, in January, and some ministry in some congregations. We have a special day at Calvary Chapel with Pastor Gino. Three events. We'll be getting a lot more word out about this, and I'll be giving you a number that you can call to let the folks at the church know that you're coming for the pastor's event. Pastors and leaders, 11 to 12:30. We're going to have a luncheon just for pastors and leaders. I really want to encourage you in terms of the day we're living in, the assault on religious freedoms, and the voice that God wants us to have, the key role that you men and women are playing in the Lord. And that is RSVP. Then open to the public for everyone from 1 to 4, a special seminar. We're going to lay out the key, crucial, moral, cultural issues we must confront and God's wisdom in doing this. It's a must day. And then the Saturday night service at 6 p.m. with Pastor Gino as we focus on Israel, God's unfinished business with Israel, open to the public. We'd love it as many of our Messianic Jewish friends and leaders could join us for that Saturday night meeting together. So please put that down on the calendar and spread the word. We'll be getting more information out to you again, but the date is January 7th. It is a Saturday. 866-34-TRUTH online. AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Gene in Salem, Oregon. I just mentioned Sid Roth, and they thought for themselves, and I see from the screen here that you had a comment about that.
Yes. Am I on the line?
You are on the line, Gene. Thank you.
Hello. Do you have a brother, Steve? I thought I just heard somebody say Steve Brown there when he was talking.
Well, first, there are a whole lot of Browns out there.
Oh, okay.
There. In fact,
I can imagine that.
There are a whole lot of Michael Browns. There are a whole lot of Michael L. Browns. There are even some Dr. Michael L. Browns. But anyway, no, Steve Brown is a brother in the Lord, but
praise God,
not a physical brother.
Okay, so is this you in the book I have by Sid Roth, They Thought for Themselves? Is this you on page 137?
That's
Michael
me.
Michael L. Brown, Ph.D.
Yeah, in fact, let me just tell you something very quickly about that. Sid, I was in ministry in Maryland then. Sid was a co-worker. We, in fact, shared office space for a number of years in Sid's larger offices. And he came to me one day and called me on the phone and said, Mike, I had a dream. And the Lord's directed me to put a book together and get the testimonies of 10 different Jewish believers, and I want you to write this article. And he laid it out as if he had been given a directive from God, like in a memo.
Oh, believe he did. I believe that.
And the funny thing is, that was the first dream like that he ever had in his life where the Lord came and gave him a message like that. But so I wrote my article for it. Mine was a different take, you know, why I don't follow the traditions of the rabbis, and others had, you know, more of the testimony part as the whole story and a wide range of stories. And that book, close to a million copies, maybe more by now.
Yes, it says right on the front, over 850,000 copies in print. And I got this January of last year in the mail.
Let me just say this, and then I wanted to hear from you. That's in former Soviet Union alone, it was over 800,000, but they've now sent, I believe, more than 1 million throughout America to different Jewish homes.
Well, it's truly a work of God's hand, because people, I came out of a Roman Catholic religion 35 years ago, and a priest actually told me he didn't want me reading the Bible, and the Holy Spirit in me said, get out of here.
Wow.
And I did, and ever since I've been into God's Word, and I'm born again and baptized, and I want to learn all that God has to teach me. And you're so right. Jesus is the way to his Father, but it's the glory to the Father we're giving. That's the basis. And a couple other things. I met Sid Ross in Roth, R-O-T-H, in person in Beechwood, Ohio. I was living in Ohio at the time, and I attended a Jewish Messianic congregation. We had Russian Jews there, and I actually met Max, who was in one of the Holocaust camps. He had the number right on that was stamped right on his arm.
Yep.
And it just makes all this you're saying so real. I'm so grateful you're on the air. I actually just moved here from Florida 2 months ago. I came back to my original state of Oregon, but I'm just thrilled to death that you're on the air, and would you encourage you to keep up the good work. And I just found out yesterday, down the street from me, four blocks, is a radio station, and this couple who have bought a radio station. It's called the Hebrew Nation. I don't know if you're familiar with it. It's Don and Cindy Wyant.
No,
W-Y-A-N-T.
I don't know them personally.
Yeah, but from their teachings, they teach from the Torah, and they're saying we have to keep a certain day and all that. But I agree with you that more the New Testament.
Bless them as they seek to labor for the Lord, and where we differ. But, hey, Gene, thanks for the good word. Thanks for the enthusiasm.
You.
And now you know where to tune in every day at this time. Spread
I
the word,
sure
all right?
I sure do. God bless you. Thank
God
you.
Bless
keep
you.
Up the good work.
Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. I think we have time for one more call. David in Marysville, Michigan?
Yep.
Is that right?
That's right.
Okay. Yeah, we're a little short on time, but please dive right in.
I did owe everything Gene said to you.
Well, thank you. Thank
my
you.
Question to you is about the Jewish idea of what does discipleship mean?
Yes. Great question. The word for student in Hebrew is Talmid. And Talmid would also be the word for disciple. And the emphasis is on learning. There is the concept of emulating and following the example of a master, of a teacher, that we would have emphasized through Jesus, Yeshua. And the rabbinic literature points to that as well, that you follow the example of the rabbi, the teacher, and sit at the master's feet and so on. But your average Jewish person, if you talk about discipleship, it's a meaningless word to them, meaningless word. If you talk about, to a religious Jewish person, being a real Talmid, that would mean being a real student. And the emphasis would be on massive, tedious, continuous study of Torah-related texts, meaning the wide range of rabbinic literature, what's called the Sea of the Talmud, that this is your lifetime pursuit. In fact, the more gifted you are as a student, the less you should have to work secular work and just give yourself to study day and night. And then the goal is, through the teaching of those texts, to conform your life to the standard of the Torah. And that's how a traditional Jew would see living things out. And they have there's tremendous learning emphasis in it. So there are great learning traditions in Judaism that allow them to then transmit now from the father to the son through the generations. Thank you, sir, for the call. All right. Last reminder today. Take advantage of this resource offer. If you've ever struggled with sin, if you say, how can I overcome this? How can I live closer to God? How can I break these habits? And I don't want to get caught up in legalism. How can I walk in God's grace? We've got a great teaching series, 12 hours on one CD for your computer MP3 player. We've cut the price drastically, and we're paying the postage. So the whole series, just $10. But call to order, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. You can order online, askdrbrown.org, click on the line of fire. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, Jesus indeed fulfilled the messianic prophecies. He's fulfilled the messianic prophecies that had to be fulfilled before the destruction of the temple. He fulfilled the prophecies of being rejected, misunderstood by his own people, dying, rising from the dead, and becoming a light to the Gentiles. You can be absolutely sure he will fulfill the rest.